So I'm here with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers from Portland, married man, four children, two are in college, or three are in college, you said?
Two,
okay, and then you got a sophomore, and what was the other one?
Twins are sophomores in high school.
Oh, twins are, okay. And I wanted to talk to you on the podcast. You speak a lot about masculinity, men maybe growing in authentic masculinity and some of the challenges facing men today. But first I'd like to begin. I know I've heard you preach and talk on like the role of men, and you draw from Genesis, the book of Genesis. What are some of the themes there you like to speak about? You
see? Well, typically in Genesis chapter 2, it says there that the Lord put the man in the garden to till and to keep it. And when you just read it that way, it says, oh, he made him the gardener, you know. But there's much deeper meaning there. The word for till is abad in Hebrew, which means a work that's in the form of service. And then to keep is shamar, which means to protect and defend. So what the Lord is doing, he's giving the man his mission, his purpose, his mm-hmm. calling. To serve, protect, and defend everything that's being entrusted to him.
Right.
You know, so and that is who we are as men. Mm. That's our purpose. Mm. You know, and then it says it's not good for man to be alone. Well, why not? I mean, he's got it pretty good. He's got his Garden of Eden, man cave going on, nobody to mess with the remote. You know, he's good to go. But the thing is, in Genesis 1, it says we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God exists in a sense as a family, right? As a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So man by himself makes no sense because he, in that, what St. John Paul II called it, original solitude, he can recognize things about himself. Mm-hmm. He knows that he's superior to all the other creatures that God has created because he puts man in charge. He is conscious and self-aware. Mm-hmm. He can know himself. And he can also know God, but he's got nobody to share it with.
Hmm.
You know, and love is most powerful when it's a gift that's given away.
Right.
You know, and so he creates woman to complement him. To be his helpmate, right? Mm-hmm. And, but you know, that doesn't mean maid or cook.
Right.
It's azer kenegdo in Hebrew, which means someone who stands opposite or parallel to you, who helps, aids, assists, surrounds, protects, and defends in battle.
Right.
So he has this battle partner, and they fight sin and death together. It's also a beautiful imagery for the priesthood, because everything here is not just for married men, but it's also very much applicable and attributable to the priesthood as well, because the priest's job is to serve and protect, defend his bride, Christ, because he represents in persona Christi, in the person of Christ,
right?
And the bride is the church,
right?
You know, so the priest's job is to serve, protect, and defend the church that has been entrusted to him by Christ. So he's the spiritual father of that family. You know, so it says that the woman came forth from his side.
Yeah.
You know, and although we say rib, but in Hebrew it's selah, which literally means side. So if you read it in Hebrew, it says he took his side and created her.
Mm.
And that's, again, another beautiful image. If you look at Christ crucified, when Longinus pierced our Lord in the side, blood and water came out. And the church fathers talk about the church being born from the side of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and here's the woman coming forth, the bride coming from the side of the bridegroom. You know, beautiful imagery there. It says, therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh.
Right.
But not one person.
Mm.
You know, because, you know, sometimes people say things when they're in a relationship of intimacy and communion, I lost myself in him, or I lost myself in her.
Right.
You know, and I tell him, you better find yourself. Because when you're in a relationship of love and communion and intimacy, you don't lose anything of the individual person God created you to be. You don't lose yourself.
Right.
You find yourself.
Right.
Because when you give yourself away in love is when you truly find yourself in God.
Hmm.
You know, which is what the cross is all about. You know, and so a man needs to see himself on the cross as Christ crucified.
Yeah.
You know, my job as a man is to break myself open and pour myself out as a gift to my bride, whether that be my wife, whether it be the church, or as a single man, the culture and society, to be a witness of authentic manhood and fatherhood in light of all the insanity that's happening in the culture.
Yeah.
Because remember, man was put to order creation, to help God order creation.
Right.
And so, you know, we are living in a chaotic and disordered world right now. So we need that witness of men so that they can help with the ordering of society.
Yeah. And our faith would definitely strengthen us, right, in that role, is what you're saying. We get like our marching orders from our faith and looking at Genesis to know things. What are some of like the personal gifts you think men have to be a protector, provider that you see? And we think of like women as nurturers. They're very attentive, in tune with emotionally, a good social intelligence, you know.
And I bring this out in my book, Behold the Man, which is really at the heart of it is a theology of male spirituality. Wow. So it's 300 pages, so I have a lot to say. But what I try to do in the book to get to your point, Father, is that I'm often asked by women, well, where do I see myself in the Trinity? Because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, they're not heretics saying that you know there should be a woman or any of that. They just say, well, where do I see myself? And so while I was praying about this particular part of the book, I was thinking about, well, how does the church view God? I can only do it by analogy, because the only way you can really speak fully about God is if you're God, and we can't do that.
Yeah.
But we can speak by analogy. And when the church talks about this inner life of God, the church uses the language of what's called circumcision, or in the Eastern Church, divine perichoresis. That's the relationship of God within himself. So how God's inner intelligibility. So how is the Father in the Son? How is the Father and the Holy Spirit? How is the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father? How is the Holy Spirit out of the Father? All that. How does that relationship with God within himself? In a sense, God's interior life.
Yeah.
And so in Genesis 1, it says male and female, he created them. Again, only by analogy. I think that God probably pulled, in a sense, pulled from his heart in his inner life to create the woman. As you mentioned, they're more interior. Their reproductive organs are on the inside. They speak three times as many words per day as men do, women. So they're much more in tune, much more interior. They grow life within them.
Very relational.
You know, very, very relational. They have a very different relationship to the kids than the fathers do. You know, but there's this outer, what the church calls the oikoinomia, or the working of salvation, what's called the divine economy, not like supply and demand curves, but how God manifests himself in the plan of salvation. Well, that's Jesus Christ. And so there's this outer life where, you know, we have to serve and protect. So we're more exterior. Our reproductive organs are on the outside. You know, we are stronger physically, not spiritually, but physically, because we are supposed to work and to you know, and to protect that interior, that beautiful interior life of the bride, the church, and the culture. You know, so our gifts of thinking rationally and logically, where women think more emotionally, and there's not one against the other. It's not a juxtaposition. It's a beautiful integration.
Right.
You know, the two become one, and there's this intimacy there of the two differences that draw each other like magnets. The positive and negative draw to each other.
Yeah.
You know, and so the gifts that we have as men, and the gifts that women have as women, perfect and complement each other. You know, just like the priest in the church, those beautiful gifts complement each other. And one doesn't really mean much without the other, because without the priest, is no Eucharist. No Eucharist, no church. You see? So what I wanted to make sure I did in the book was also not just talk for married men, but to all men, whether you're single, whether you're priest, whether you're bishop, whether you're, you know, no matter what your state in life is, that you can see yourself and your life as a man in the pages of that book.
Yeah. Do you work with men one-on-one some? I know you're a speaker, busy married man, and do you have time to like work one-on-one with some guys? Or?
I do, in the sense that I have kind of a coaching part of my ministry that I do, like a life coaching thing. So so I help men with career transitions, or they're kind of stuck in their marriage, or kind of stuck in their spiritual life. How do you take it to that next level? Or they're struggling with pornography, or they're struggling with some challenge in their life. So I do some life coaching in those areas, but you know, I do travel about 185,000 miles a year. So so I really unfortunately don't have time to do a lot of one-on-one work.
Yeah.
But I am working with a new movement, the Catholic Men's Leadership Association, which is a group of Catholic men who are leaders of like men's conferences or large men's organizations that are coming together so that we can all work together. Because a lot of these organizations work in silos, and and they're all borrowing from each other anyway. So it's like, well, why don't we come together and see how we can work better together to really make a serious effort to have men become more engaged.
Right.
You know, because one of the things I hear from women all the time is, yeah, well, my husband, yeah, sometimes he comes to church, and you know, he's a great provider, but spiritually, you know, they're not praying with their wives, not praying with their kids, or, you know, they're into the football and all that kind of stuff. Not saying that stuff is bad, but, you know, it has to be a balance there.
Right.
And, you know, we're out of balance as men, so, you know, they're kind of detached from their spiritual life, and so what we need to do is to see that it's both and, you know, not an either or, because all I have to do is be a good person. Jesus doesn't teach that. I can't find anywhere where Jesus says, hey, can I get to heaven? Just be good, and that's good enough.
Yeah.
I think of the rich young man. What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, we have to follow the commandments. He lists about five of them or so. And he says, I've done all that since my youth. See, I'm a good person. Did Jesus then say, oh, dude, you're good to go. Just lock your life in cruise control. Just put it in neutral. Just coast your way into heaven. He didn't say that. He said, there's one thing that you lack. Take all your stuff, sell it, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And he couldn't do it. And what Christ is asking men to do is everything that you think is important in this life, your money, your job, your career, all this stuff that is important in the eyes of the world, put that second, put me first.
Right.
And I will give you more than you could ever ask for or imagine.
Yeah.
Not materially, but where it counts deeply, intimately, personally, spiritually. Yeah. And there's a disconnect there in our culture right now with men. And what I'm trying to do, and many men like myself who are working with men in the culture, is to help to close that gap between the faith and the everyday lived experience.
Yeah. What are some things that you found that are helpful to get men to engage in their spiritual life? Is there a certain way of presenting or certain practices you recommend?
Yeah, so in the last chapter of my book, it's called The Armor of God. And what I do is I go through each piece in Ephesians chapter 6, each piece of St. Paul describing a Roman soldier's army, you know, uniform, and apply that to an aspect of male spirituality. So the sword of the spirit, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shod your feet in the gospel of peace, those kinds of things. So I think initially engaging men, it has to be a personal interaction. So sending an email or putting something in a bulletin or making a phone call doesn't work for men. Going up to another guy, hitting him on the shoulder, hey, this is men conference coming up. You know, you really need to be there. Oh, but men's conference, you gonna sing Kumbaya, just kind of stuff. I'm not really into that. No, it's not like that, man. Some grace. In fact, you know what? I'll even buy your ticket, man. Or if you come, we can go, we'll go golfing after the next day or something like that. You know, those kinds of incentive. Yeah. And just to get men to come, you know, and a lot of those men are encouraged by their wives to go, you know. But one area that I see is lacking, and I hear this all around the country, is that the ones that aren't really helping to promote these things are the priests in the parishes. And which, in a sense, doesn't surprise me, because think about it. Priests are fathers of families, parish families. These are the same broken men that are fathers in the domestic church, the church of the home. They're coming from the same backgrounds when they're leading parish families,
right?
You know, and so you know, they have the same issues as men in the home. So you know, so I could see why they're reluctant to promote kind of a men's thing, but the ones that do, the men that get it, they have a men's ministry that is thriving.
Yeah.
One of the things I point out is that 80% of positions in parishes are by women. So where are the guys?
Yeah.
You know, so we have to get men more plugged in and more engaged. So I think that personal one-on-one is important. And one thing we've been noticing too immense conferences. This about 10 years or 15 years ago, we saw this huge resurgence in interest in men coming together at conferences. So you see these numbers increasing, but all of a sudden we saw it peak and it's starting to kind of go down again. And when I go to men's conferences, they ask, well, how many of you have been here before? You know, and like half the hands will go up. How many are here for the first time, and a whole another set of hands will go up? So it's interesting. So you have to ask yourself, what's drawing these guys to the conference for the first time, and mm-hmm. why aren't the other ones coming back? Mm. You know, so that's what we're trying to figure out, to get that dynamic right, to see how we can more deeply engage men. Yeah. But that last chapter of my book covers what we can. So, for example, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects your heart. So for us as men, the way we protect our hearts is regularly going to the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah.
You know, and I talk about why that's important. And some men are reluctant to God. I want this guy to know my sins and what I did. Mm-hmm. You know, don't give yourself that much credit. You know what I mean? First of all, it's Christ who's forgiving the sin through the instrument of the priest. The priest is bound to the seal of confession. You can go behind the screen so he doesn't see who you are. If you embarrassed, then go to another parish when you don't mm-hmm. know the priest. I mean, right. But the thing is just to go.
Right.
And to not be afraid to make yourself vulnerable in that sacrament so you can receive the graces and cooperate with the graces that will be able to help you to live as you're called to live as a man of God.
Yeah. And do you think, obviously, I guess the breakdown of the family, more divorce and single parent homes, how that... And oftentimes, right, it's the woman, the mother, that's with the kids, and they all have the father figure. That seems like that wounds men so much today. Can you talk about that issue?
Yeah, well, that was an issue of my own house growing up. You know, so I'm very familiar with that situation. And me, as the oldest, having to step in and basically help raise my family, you know, mm-hmm. with my mom. And so, that's... you know, again, we have a culture that is focused on the trinity of me, myself, and I. You know, and when you're living from that framework, you know, nothing else really matters except what I can do for myself, what I can get for myself, because I'm the center of all meaning and existence. And everyone else is just, you know, a pawn in my game. Mm-hmm. You know, and so when you approach life that way, of course you're going to have a breakdown in the family. When you don't have that commitment... you know, when you just want the pleasure without the commitment that comes from it, and when you want to use people for your own advantage, they're going to see a breakdown in the family, like we're seeing breakdown in corporate culture. Mm-hmm. Like when you have people that are corrupt and not thinking with the heart and mind of Christ and thinking with the heart and mind of the culture, that's what we see. But Paul warns us about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so you may know what is God's will.
Right.
And so the minds and the hearts of men need to be brought closer to the truth. And mm-hmm. the truth, again, is not a philosophy. It's not an idea. It's a person.
Mm-hmm.
The person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you start to see that light switch kind of go mm-hmm. on, and because it may be something you said at a conference, or you brought an idea across that, whoa, I never thought about that before, or... Sometimes, you know, men need to be spoken to firmly and directly. You hit them,
mm-hmm.
and it hits them in the heart, and they're, like, disturbed. But it's like, oh, God, I didn't want to go there, but we're here now, you know, and the Spirit is doing something uh-huh. in them.
Uh-huh.
And just not being afraid to let the Holy Spirit, you know, break them open a little bit, get them out of their comfort. Because, you know, we like to be comfortable, but if you look at Christ on the cross, he was uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so we want to take our faith that next level as men, we need to get uncomfortable.
Hmm.
And one of the keys is in Ephesians, you know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he show his love for the church? He died for her.
Hmm.
So my job is a job as a priest too, is to give our lives and die to ourselves and to live every day of our lives for our wives, our children, the church, and for the culture.
Yeah. You know, I was up at a men's conference one time up in Seattle, and they had like a kind of a breakfast before the conference started, so it was just all men, and a number of them had participated in that Man Is You program. And I remember, and a lot of the guys, there was a lot of guys like in their 50s, early 60s, and I just felt like there's a strength to them. Like some of them had gone through that program, and then they were trying to help their sons or son-in-laws and and try to help get them on track. But I just remember feeling, and it wasn't like a physical power thing, because these were older guys, but it was, there was just like this solidity, and you just felt a power in the room. You know, I just felt like it was a charism of masculinity, you know, the guys that were trying to seek the Lord and everything. And I thought, man, that's what, you know, I kind of tell guys that now, it's like, you know, just try to be there for some other man. I think there's such a hungering for that mentoring and stuff today that, I mean, there's this obvious role of mothers and women and spiritual maternity, and I see it a lot today with older women, just like this prayer. I mean, they're praying for family members, for grandkids and all this, and they have such a role. And when I see men oftentimes, it's like, I just want to tell them, you know, I don't know, I don't have a 10-point plan for you to do on how to mentor, but just try to show up in another guy's life and walk with him, and you guys will figure it out together. Mm-hmm. But I think there's just like this deep hungering in men to get some kind of help from other men in their life, you know? There's something happens there that's special, you know?
Well, you know, men, we aren't challenged. Mm-hmm. And men typically like to be challenged, to overcome difficult, hard obstacles in life.
Yeah.
You know? And we talk about mentorship. I love in 1 Kings chapter 2, talks about the death of David. Mm. You know, David is dying, and he has his son Solomon before mm-hmm. him. And so, and I imagine, you know, if my son Benjamin was standing before me when I was dying, what would my last words be to him? What would I want to say to my son to mentor him? And, you know, David doesn't say, I love you, son, you know, because a lot of people say, I'll say I love him. Mm-hmm. Well, no, because you should be telling your children every day that you love them, not waiting until you're almost dead, you know. But what David says is, be strong and show yourself a man. But he doesn't stop there. He says, keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies as it's proclaimed in the word of God. So he says, son, if you want to be successful as a man, you must follow the ways of the Lord. And I hope that in my fatherhood that I have witnessed that to you, not just paying lip service to it, but I have actually shown you by my actions and by my decisions on how I was a father, that you were able to see that role that I'm passing on to you in me. Mm-hmm. And he says, because you know that's true, because his next thing he says, this is not just for you, because I know I'm not going to see my grandkids. Mm-hmm. If you pass this on to your children, pass on to their children, there will not be a man on the throne of David, that throne of Israel, that will fail. Mm-hmm. See, so that's why the mentoring is so important. We need to pass on to this next generation of men and keep that momentum going. Of the things of God.
And what passage was that again?
That's 1 Kings chapter 2. Very start of 1 Kings. Yeah, for the first 5 or 7 verses or so. So let's talk about that. So there's a beautiful lesson there for us as men about passing that on. And priests do the same thing because they're spiritual fathers.
Right.
They're spiritual fathers.
Right.
Which is just as important as me being a father in a family.
Yeah.
The priests are also spiritual fathers, passing on in their homilies and in that sacrament of reconciliation, and in sitting down with that couple, or the work that's being done here with the friars, you know, reaching people all over the world.
Right.
You know, with the message of truth, with the message of the gospel, and the men's programming that you have, not just my series, but Father Larry's and Crossing the Goal. And those are important. Men are watching.
Yeah.
Men are watching. And I know men's groups that are using the programming from here as part of their men's weekly men's meetings and programs.
Right.
So there's definitely, and there's not enough resources for men out there.
Yeah.
You know, women have tons of stuff. They've been doing this for a long time. But men are starting to catch up now. Uh-huh. And, you know, the more that we see this effort being made, especially with men and families, because we have built strong men, we have strong families, we have strong families, we have a strong church, we have a strong church, we have a strong culture.
Yeah. What do you tell men practically about overcoming pornography and that stuff?
So with any kind of temptation, you have to fight. You know, you have to fight. So I don't have a problem with porn, thanks be to God. I mean, you know, but there are a lot of guys that do. So I say, okay, here's what I do. When I travel, I have my laptop, all right? And so, but I also travel with a desktop crucifix. I have holy cards. I have a picture of my family. And I put those around the laptop. Mm-hmm. And before I even flip it up and turn it on, Our Father, Hail Mary, glory be to the Father. Before I even, because I want to be in the right state of mind.
Right.
You know, when I turn the computer on, if I'm working, I want to watch something, watch one of two things. I go to savior.org, which is 24-hour Eucharistic adoration online. So I'll shrink the screen, pop it up in the corner, and while I'm working, there's Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, or EWTN. That's the two things I don't watch myself, but, you know, I mean, you want to be in that right state of mind, though. You know, you want to create an atmosphere where you're putting yourself in God's presence as you're working.
Right.
You know, and one of the best advice I also got in confession once was in a moment of temptation, start praying in Our Father and in Hail Mary slowly and asking our Lord and the Blessed Mother to be with you in that moment of temptation. Because when you start doing that, the devil says, oh, I'm out of here. He's calling on Mary. I'm out.
Yeah.
You know, you bring in the reinforcements. You start praying the St. Michael prayer. Call on the angels and the saints to help you.
Right.
Because sometimes you feel you're so alone. You're not alone.
Right.
We're part of the communion of saints, you know, the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. And, you know, we're praying for each other. So call for backup.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I think that's so critical. Like, you know, we can start the day right and have morning prayers, a morning offering or whatever, and maybe pray the rosary even. But also, like, in the time of struggle, sometimes we don't ask for help. You know, and I think that's the tripping up point, because you think, well, I asked for help yesterday or this morning or something, but it's like, God, like, wants the whole heart. You know, he wants us always to be focused on him, you know, asking for help. And so some reason, we get in there in the fight and we forget. We think, okay, I can take out Mike Tyson this time.
Well, you know, the parental stereotype is that men don't like to ask for directions, right?
Well, yeah.
Before GPS.
Yeah.
Because I think men think that asking for help is a sign of weakness.
Yeah.
But yet, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you know, he says, the Lord said to me, because he was given some kind of thorn, we don't know what it is, whether it's mental or physical. Mm-hmm. But he said, but the Lord revealed to him, is my power is made perfect in weakness. It's when I'm weak, it's then that I'm strong. And the word in Greek there is asteneo for weak. And it's a word that they used for a support column that has a crack in it.
Mm.
It's still standing,
right,
but it's not as strong.
Right.
Because Christ has to be the one to fill in that crack in our lives to make us strong and stand firm. So Paul recognized that he needed the power of Christ in order to make him strong so that he could be the man that God created him to be. So that vulnerability is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength.
Yeah.
And that's what we don't get as men. In the book, I talk about it as the gift of vulnerability. You know, because Christ on the cross, the culture says, look, he's weak, he's defeated, we won.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in that complete act of kenosis, that breaking open and pouring out of himself on the cross, is that leads to the strength that he gives us as we're going through life. I mean, think about it. Psalm 90, right? The psalm written by Moses. Our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong. And most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone.
Yeah.
Right? So most of life is emptiness and pain. Most of life is the cross. But there is no resurrection without crucifixion.
Right.
You know, so when we talk about uniting ourselves with the sufferings of Christ, it's making that offering in that vulnerability of ourselves as men, because it's in that entering that gift of vulnerability is where our true strength comes from, because it's not just about what I can do, what I can accomplish, is what Christ can do in and through me when I allow him, Christ, the space to work in my life. That's real power.
Right.
That's when you get authority, because it's not about you, it's about Christ.
Yeah. Well, that's a good note to end on. Thanks so much for chatting with us.
Yeah,
that's good.
Honored to be here. Thank you so much for having me, Father Mark.